What Todd just said about my claim to fame is very true, and I claim it wholeheartedly. How many buttons am I supposed to turn on? Okay, well, I'm only seeing one. Oh, here we go. Okay. Yesterday, we were sitting in Savannah's room over at Cardinal Hill, and the therapist came in, and she wanted to know who each of us were, you know, the family. And she said, I got you pegged. You're the dad. And I said, that's absolutely right. That's my claim to fame, being Holly and Savannah's father. So it's just very true. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Psalm 76. I've titled the message this evening, The Wrath of Man Will Praise the Lord. Our text will be one verse, verse 10 of Psalm 76. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Now, Savannah has asked me to give this congregation a message from her. She wanted me to tell you that your prayers matter. You can imagine that everybody in every walk of life that knows her has told her we'll be praying for you. And she wants you to know your prayers matter. And she's thankful when God's people have prayed for her, and we understand why. James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that made me think about my prayers. I always want my prayers to include praise and thanksgiving. I want to live my life praising the Lord. And if we're going to praise the Lord for something, we're going to have to know He did it, aren't we? We're not going to praise the Lord for something He didn't do. And I know most people would praise the Lord for the blessings and comforts that they receive. And certainly we ought to be thank the Lord for those things. If we have them, He gave them to us. But what about when a tragedy or a very painful event happens in our lives? What about when a young person dies? They've got a young family. We think there's so much left for them to do. Can we praise the Lord in that? We can if God did it. Did God take the life of that young man and young woman? Would God do such a thing? What about when you walk into an ER one afternoon and you find your daughter completely covered with bruises and blood, and every breath she takes makes her moan because it is painful? Are you going to praise the Lord in that? I want to, don't you? We're going to praise God for it if He did it. I mean, did God do such a thing? Or is this just an accident that happened outside of God's control? What about natural disasters that kill thousands of people? Are we going to praise God in that? Did God do that? Or did Mother Nature do that outside of God's control? Did Satan do it outside of God's control? I mean, do we think, well, Satan must have done that because a good and loving God would never have done such a thing? You know, people ask a whole lot of questions like that, and I will freely confess to you that I don't know everything there is to know about this topic. But here's what I do know. I remember Brother Henry telling me one time, well, let's start with what we know. Well, let's start with what we know. God did it. That's what we know. Everything that happens on this earth, whether it's something we call good or something we call evil, happens according to God's eternal will and purpose. Nobody ever does anything in time that God did not foreordain to happen before time. Either God did it, or somebody overruled God's will and did it anyway. Is that the only two choices? That's the only two choices I see. Well, God did it. I want you to look at a couple scriptures. First, Amos chapter 3. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. God did it. Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be an evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? No, God has done it, hasn't He? I look at Isaiah chapter 45. This will sound very familiar to you. This is the passage Brother Todd read to us to open the service. Verse 5. Isaiah 45. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. If they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light, and I create the darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. God does them, doesn't he? One more scripture, Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Even the wicked made for the day of evil, made for God, for God's purpose. Now, you know I'm not saying that the wrath of man works the righteousness of God. God does that by himself. But this is what I'm saying. God's in control. He's sovereign, so he's in control of everything. And everyone and everything in God's creation is going to be used to praise God. And this is my prayer, that God would allow us to praise him for his salvation, for his mercy and his grace to his people in Christ Jesus. But if we're rebels against God and we refuse to bow to him, we live in opposition to God's free and sovereign grace, we're going to put up a fuss, but God's going to overrule us. And even our rebellion is going to work to his praise. When evil happens in this earth, you just write this down. It happens according to God's eternal purpose. God did it because it seemed good in his sight. It seemed good, and God didn't do it to bring forth evil. He did it to bring forth good. It was good in his sight. And we may see it as evil at first, but God's going to bring good out of it. That's just the way God has ordained it. And only God can do that. Only God can overrule the wickedness of man to bring to pass his purpose of good. And that's what God is doing every time we experience evil in this life. Every time. And I want to give you 6 examples of this. The wickedness of man praising God. The first one is Job. Satan nearly destroyed Job, didn't he? Satan took everything Job had, except his life and his wife. And it was so bad, Job wished he took his life. Now, why'd that happen? What is it? Who is it that caused all that pain to happen? It wasn't Satan. No, it was God. God's the one that brought Job to Satan's attention. Satan didn't come ask the Lord, "Can I touch Job?" God told Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. He's a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil." God put all this in motion. And Satan came and he took away all Job's riches. He took away all of his servants. He killed all of his children. Then he covered Job's body with boils. And all of that happened. Why? Because the Lord brought Job to Satan's attention. The Lord's the one who is in control of this trial. The proof of it is, why didn't Satan kill Job? Why didn't he kill his wife? Because surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. First, God said, don't touch his body. You can touch his stuff, don't touch his body. And then he said, you can touch his body, but don't take his life. God was the one who's in control of this thing all along. And what was Satan's purpose in this? To show God, you let me touch him, he'll curse you to your face. That was Satan's purpose, and it wasn't accomplished, was it? No, the opposite happened. God's purpose happened. This trial brought Job even closer to the Lord. Because in the end, Job praised God like he never could have praised him unless he'd been through the furnace of that awful trial. Job said, "I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. Now mine eyes see you. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That brought him closer to the Lord. Any time you find any sinner repenting in dust and ashes, the Lord's nearby. It brought him close to the Lord. Second is Joseph. Now, Joseph was the classic good boy. He was an obedient child. He was a joy to his parents all the time. And there was no secret, Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. Everybody, everywhere loved Joseph, except his own brothers, who hated him. And one day they took their brother out in the open field and they threw him down in a pit where no water was. And that must have made him tired. They decided to take him a break and eat lunch and build their strength up. And after that, they were going to kill their brother. But while they're eating, Reuben convinced them, let's not kill our little brother, but let's sell him off into slavery instead. And you know that's what they did? Can you imagine selling your brother into slavery to men like ISIS? This is who they descended from. I mean, how horrible. Would God allow that? Would God do such a thing? Yes, he did. Joseph was sold into slavery, and God blessed him there. He rose up to a very important position in the house of a rich man named Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph. He hadn't done anything wrong. And Joseph found himself thrown in jail for a crime he did not commit. And God even blessed Joseph down there in that jail. The prisoner, in this case, ended up running the asylum. The prisoner was the one ended up in charge of the prison. And Pharaoh's butler was down there in the prison. And he had a dream one night that troubled him. Joseph told him what his dream meant. He said, real soon you're going to go back to serving Pharaoh. And when you get there, would you tell him about me and my situation? And the butler said, it's the first thing I'll do. And the butler forgot all about Joseph for 2 whole years. Now you think how evil that is. What an injustice that is. Would God allow that to happen? Would God really do that to one of his children? Would he? Can we praise him for it? I can tell you God did it. And let's start with why wasn't it worse? Why wasn't it worse for Joseph? Why didn't his brothers kill him? Because surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. God kept him from doing that to accomplish his purpose. I can't imagine what that prison was like that Joseph was in. I mean, how does anybody not catch a disease and die within days in one of those places? Why didn't Joseph catch a disease and die? Because surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder shalt thou restrain. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. See, all this happened. God brought all this evil to pass to accomplish God's purpose. God's eternal purpose in the redemption of his people. After all those years in slavery, in prison, in one day, Joseph was delivered out of the prison to the palace. Second in command of all of Egypt. Now look at Genesis chapter 50. Joseph knew why it happened. You know the story of Joseph, how he met his brothers and he showed such love and compassion and forgiveness to them, and their father Jacob died, and the brothers thought, he's going to get us now. He's going to get us. Genesis 50, verse 20. In verse 19, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. Everything you did because it was evil in your heart, and you determined to do evil. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. They did the evils in their heart, but whose will did they accomplish? They accomplished God's, didn't they? Men meant everything that they did to Joseph for evil, but God meant it for good. God brought good out of it. Think, what would have happened if Joseph hadn't gone down to Egypt? When that famine came, all of the children of Israel would have starved, for God ever brought them to the land he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If Joseph hadn't gone down into Egypt, The children of Israel never would have followed him, and they never would have become slaves in Egypt. And you and I never would have had the picture of redemption through the blood of the Passover lamb. It was the blood of the Passover lamb that set them free from bondage in Egypt. And Pharaoh, he tried to stop his free labor from leaving the country. Years before, Pharaoh had heard there's a deliverer been born. And Pharaoh said, I'll tell you what, I'll solve that problem. He's, you know, leaders are problem solvers. He said, I'll solve that problem. Just kill every boy baby. And he did it. Can you imagine how evil of a thing this is? How the people of Israel suffered having those little boys taken from their arms and slaughtered. But every boy baby wasn't killed. There's one was spared, and Pharaoh himself ended up raising him, Moses, the deliverer. Man had a plan. There was we had a saying we had in college, and we hung it up on the wall, that men make plans and God laughs. Pharaoh thought he had a plan, didn't he? Whose purpose was brought to pass? Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. And then Pharaoh tried to fight against God to stop him from letting Israel go. And God sent a plague. And in every plague, we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart and he wouldn't let the people go. Now, do we need to get bent out of shape about this? When our rulers do something today we don't like, do we need to get bent out of shape about this? Who was in control of whether Israel went free or not? It wasn't Pharaoh. It was God. And then we read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that was the end of old Pharaoh. Now Pharaoh was a wicked, evil man. Would Almighty God really put that evil man upon the throne of this mightiest country in the world so that he could do harm to so many people? Would God do that? Yes, he would. And God told us why he would. Look at Romans chapter 9. God overruled the wickedness of Pharaoh to accomplish God's purpose. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. See, God just, he does his will. Powerful, wonderful, majestic, that he overrules the wickedness of man to bring to pass his purpose. Now, I want to touch on this for a moment. You know the story we touched on. We looked at Job. And in the end, Job was blessed with children and twice as much as what he had before, physically speaking. Joseph became second in command in all of Egypt. Israel was set free, sent to the land of flowing with milk and honey. Now, will all of us be delivered from every evil like that? No, we won't. You know better than that. We won't all end up enjoying such great blessings upon the earth. Our brethren in Hebrews 11 didn't. Now that won't always be the case. Well, preacher, what do you got to say to people who end up dying in this awful, horrible misery? Well, I'll let our brother Job answer that question and pray that the Lord will allow us to say the same thing and mean it. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He is become all my salvation. That's what I say. All right, thirdly, what about David and Bathsheba? There's no two ways about it. David did wrong. People try to kind of, I don't know, David did wrong. This is awful. David's sin displeased the Lord. his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and his sin of killing her husband Uriah, this thing displeased the Lord. It's wrong, it's sinful, and there's no excuse for it, and that's why their child died. Now David, the man after God's own heart. I mean, David, the man that God took from watching sheep and made him king of Israel. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Look at this sin he's committed. Is God going to have to start all over? Is God defeated because David's just messed everything up? No. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. God sent his son in the flesh through the union of David and Bathsheba. That's something only God can do. All right, fourthly, what about the persecution of the early church? I mentioned Hebrews 11. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11. That persecution is more horrible than we can imagine. I mean, they covered those Christians in animal skins and threw them down with these hungry lions so the lions would think they're animals of prey, and these lions just ate them alive. They tied them to stakes and burned them alive. They covered their body in tar and stuck them on posts and used them for streetlights, lighting their bodies on fire. Hebrews chapter 11. How horrible that must have been. Verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They didn't have any deliverance. They died without deliverance. Now, why would God allow such wickedness to happen to his people? We've already determined God did it, didn't he? God did it. Can we praise God in that? I tried to think about that. Reading that is one thing. And you mentioned it this morning, those martyrs who praising God while they're being burned at the stake. Could I do that? I know I couldn't without God's grace. I know that. Look over to Acts chapter 11. I can tell you why God did this. Why did he allow such persecution to his people who believed him? Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Persecution at home forced the disciples to scatter everywhere. And they went preaching the Lord Jesus everywhere they went. And God's people heard the gospel. God's people heard and they believed. They turned to Christ and they were saved. A great number believed. You know, we get caught up in numbers. I'm thankful a great number believed. But I thought if I lived in that time and I was the only one when they came to Cyprus and Cyprus, wherever these towns they came to, what if you were the only one that believed? Just one. You'd be mighty thankful, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be a feast for you? They preached Christ everywhere they went. And God saved his people because of it. God overruled the wickedness of men and brought the eternal good of his people out of it. And you know, this is something you'll find, that the church on earth always thrives the most when men are the most determined to crush it. If that's when it thrives the most. Do you know why that persecution didn't kill every believer and why it didn't scare every believer into not preaching and didn't wipe out the preaching of the gospel forever? You know why? Because surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Now I've saved my two big guns for last. Stay with me. Listen to these. Here's the fifth thing. What about Adam's sin in the garden? Now we already know God's in control of everything. Then why didn't God just stop Adam from sinning in the garden? I mean, if Adam hadn't sinned, when Adam sinned, you and I sinned in him. We became guilty when Adam sinned. Well, if Adam hadn't sinned, we wouldn't be in this mess, would we? We wouldn't be suffering pain and sorrow and sickness and loss and death. So why didn't God just stop Adam? He could have. He's God. He could if he wanted to. Want me to tell you why God didn't stop him? It's for the same reason God does everything else he does. It's for the glory of his Son. God didn't stop Adam from sinning to bring about God's purpose of the redemption of his people. See, Adam is a representative man. Everyone who Adam represented did what Adam did. And that's you and me. We were all in Adam, in his loins. When Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam sinned, you and I became guilty. Now, if Adam hadn't sinned, then we'd be standing on our own. And we could still sin. We could still fall into condemnation on our own. And if we did that, there wouldn't be a Savior for us. See, there's just one sacrifice for sin. Christ is not going to be sacrificed every time one individual sins. If we would understand the gospel, we need to understand this truth of representation. See, we were made sinners by a representative man, by what a representative man did. And if we're made sinners by what one representative man did, we can be made righteous by what another representative man did. Adam's sin, as the representative man, allowed God to display his greatest glory in saving sinners through the second representative man, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if Adam hadn't made us unrighteous by his disobedience, Christ could never make us righteous by his obedience. If Adam hadn't killed us, we could never have life in Christ. If we'd never been lost in Adam, we could never be saved in Christ. We'd never see the glory of Christ unless first we see the ruin of man. We'd never see the glory of holiness if we didn't first see the filth of sin. And Satan came into the garden with the purpose of destroying God's creation, didn't he? That's what he was going to Eve. That's what his goal was. You know why Satan didn't carry the day and destroy God's creation and destroy this new race that God had created in Adam? You know why he didn't? Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Now, Adam shouldn't have sinned. He shouldn't have rebelled against God. God told him, don't eat of that. How many trees were in the garden? You can eat all of it but one. Why do you have to have that one? I mean, there's no excuse for Adam's rebellion. But God overruled Adam's sin to accomplish his purpose of showing his glory and the redemption of his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this was God's eternal purpose. Here's another reason God didn't wipe out Adam the very moment that he sinned. Because redemption in Christ was God's eternal purpose. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God created the world knowing exactly what Adam would do. Because this is his purpose, to save his people. He's always seen his people in Christ, the Lamb slain. All right, here's the last thing. What about Calvary? In our refined society today, Calvary would just shock us speechless to see what that scene really looked like. And everything men did on that day was entirely wicked. They tied the hands of a man who was innocent. They could find no fault in him, but they still tied his hands behind his back, put a blindfold on him, and beat him in the face and said, "Now prophesy and tell us who hit you." They cleared their throat and spit it in the face of a man that they said, I can't find any fault in him. Wicked men who knew nothing of religion, enjoyed their time mocking the Son of God. They mocked him as king. They made him wear an old, dirty, purple-looking blanket for a robe. They put a wilted reed in his hand, and they shoved a crown of thorns down in his scalp, and they mockingly bowed the knee to him, crying, Hail, King of the Jews. And when they had their fun doing that, they made him carry his cross and took him to a place where he couldn't carry it anymore, made somebody else carry it, laid him down on the ground on this cross, and nailed his hands and his feet to that thing in nails the size of railroad spikes, and picked it up and dropped it in a hole and laughed while he suffered. And the wicked religious men gathered around about that time and mocked him as he died, saying he saved others. Himself he cannot save. That's a whole other message. They were right. They just didn't know it, did they? He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He couldn't come down from the tree if he's going to save his people, could he? No, he couldn't do it. They said, he's the Son of God. Let's see if God will have him now. Why? We'll believe on you if you'll just come down from the cross. Their wickedness on full display. Why would God allow all that evil to happen to his only begotten Son? This is the Son the Father loves. He spoke audibly from heaven to say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You hear him. Why would God allow all that evil to happen to his Son? He did it so that his people would have salvation in justice. In justice. At Calvary, God put his glory on full display. Now, I know man's wickedness is on display, but at Calvary, God's glory is on display. The glory of his wisdom, the glory of his justice, the glory of his grace, the glory of his mercy, the glory of his love for his people far outshines man's darkness and sin. And the wicked had a purpose that day. They wanted to get rid of this Jesus of Nazareth so they could get on with their business of playing church. But you know, the wicked didn't carry the day, did they? No, they did everything their wicked heart desired to do, and they didn't carry the day. Salvation was a God used them to accomplish the salvation of his people in justice. There was no perversion of justice that day at Calvary. On that middle cross, an innocent man did not die. A guilty man died. God would be unholy to put to death an innocent man. He put to death a guilty man. Just like you talked about this morning, we can't understand, but by God's grace we believe it. The Father made him sin. Made him sin and put him to death for it to satisfy God's justice. Christ died to satisfy God's justice. He satisfied God's justice because his sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice, put away all the sin of his people. And now God's justice demands they have life. It demands they go free. What wisdom of God in salvation through the sacrifice of a substitute. That's God's wisdom. See, there'd be no sacrifice for sin. There'd be no salvation unless Christ was crucified. So you know what God did? He allowed wicked men to do everything their evil hearts wanted to do. But in so doing, all they did was fulfill his determinate counsel and foreknowledge. You just did what God determined before to be done so that God's people would be saved from their sin. And even though we may not always see it, and I don't know, maybe I'm a little bit of a pessimist and I think we'll never see it, I don't know, but we will seldom see what God's purpose is in all of our trials and the evil things that we experience in this life. But the same thing always holds true. And we're going to experience the effect, the suffering of evil in this life because men will always be evil. You and I can't get away from the evil that's in this world because we're carrying it around with us in the heart that we're born with. Men will always be evil. And God always allows them to do what they want to do to accomplish His purpose, not theirs. Now, doesn't that comfort your heart? Maybe it's a sign of me getting old. I don't know. But I tend to think, a lot of people do, and generally I guess it's people with gray hair, tend to think that the world is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. I'm convinced the world is worse than it was when I was a teenager. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I don't know. But you know why it's not worse than it is already? Because God's on the throne. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. And Lord, to whatever degree he is determined to do, is going to restrain that wrath until he's taken his people out of this wicked world. And then he's going to let her loose. And then he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then we're going to say, oh, I see. Now I see. This was his purpose all along. And he did it by allowing that evil to happen, making his son sin for us, that he might purchase eternal redemption for his people. That's why he did it. All right. The Lord bless you.
I was thinking while you were preaching, as far as historical events, the best thing that ever happened to me, as far as historical events, is when Adam ate that fruit. What a blessing. I'm so thankful. It's that way. If Adam hadn't eaten that fruit, I would have ended up eating it. And when Adam ate that fruit, all the glory of salvation took place. And I'm so much more secure because Adam ate that fruit. I can't fall away. I have the righteousness of God. Thank the Lord for who He is. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank You that the wrath of man shall praise Thee, and the remainder of wrath Thou shalt restrain. We thank You for how glorious You are in holiness, how awesome in power. We thank You for the wonders You perform, that Your will is always done. Lord, we're so stupid, so very stupid, so very sinful. Give us the grace to be still and know that Thou art God. We give thanks for this time. As we face this coming week, we ask that You would enable us to, by faith, walk with Thy Son. In His blessed name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, come.